Welcome to Inverse. My name is Justin Kim, and we're so happy that you decided to join us, whether by audio or video. In the studio, we have Israel and Siku and Jonathan. Hey you guys. it's good. You guys have great names, and we were just joking in the before the opener about how we have different nicknames and different names that people have mixed us up with. And people call you Ishmael or Isaiah, or they call Siku Sadako or Sudoku or Seku Suki. And Jonathan,
I get Walter.
Walter. Mm-hmm. Walter.
Yeah.
Or Jonathan or Jono. My name is Justin, but people give me Jason, or we'll stop there. All right, we'll have a word of prayer, and we're going to get into a very important topic today, this week, and we are so happy that you're with us. We're very excited about this topic. It's called the Great Controversy Meta-Narrative. Now, that sounds very complicated. That may sound very, very foreign to some of you, but from a Seventh-day Adventist perspective, it is a theory of everything, and that theory everything explains everything. And today on this episode, we're going to explain everything in life in about 20 plus minutes. So we'll have a word of prayer, we'll get into Revelation 12, and we'll talk about how this theme was developed. We're in our topical arc on the topic of Adventist heritage and how some of the unique beliefs in our Adventist church were developed in a historical narrative. So let's have a prayer. Isaiah, Israel, can you pray for us?
Sure, Jason, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we look into your word, into scripture, and as we discover more and more about your wonderful plan of salvation for us through the narrative and the meta-narrative of the Great Controversy, we pray that you would join us in this conversation.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. We're in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 12. I think in a previous episode, we read from 13 onwards, but we're reading from a different section in the same chapter. And Jonathan, mm-hmm. if you can read from verse 7 to 12 for us.
Yep. Revelation 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time.
Yeah. I love Adventism in its history and its belief that Adventism is a ecumenical movement. And before some of you freak out, it's not ecumenical with a capital E, but ecumenical with a lowercase e. And it may sound very trite, but it's in its history, the denomination was from former Catholics and Baptists and even
Methodists.
Atheists and Methodists mm-hmm. and Presbyterians all coming together and uniting over the principles of Scripture. There was another denomination, or not denomination, another movement, I would say, with a capital E, ecumenical, and this is where all these denominations are uniting on the basis of just the commonalities of our humanity, not based on the Bible. So mm-hmm. it's a play on words, but it is an accurate description. And all these denominations coming together based on the Bible, coming to a new understanding of Adventism, and really understanding about a new way to see not just the world, but the universe. Mm-hmm. And I love that there are some prerequisites that you need to understand the Great Controversy Meta-Narrative. One is you have to believe in aliens. You have to believe in angels, believe in supernatural entities as demons, as the devil, Satan. Mm-hmm. And you know, so we're not just talking about another denomination that just, you know, we read our Bible differently or we have different set of hymns, but it's a different, totally different way of looking at things. Mm-hmm. What is this hard to digest for some? And how do you explain the Great Controversy Meta-Narrative mm-hmm. when you're talking to someone who has no idea about these things, Jonathan and then Siku?
I don't think it's too strange. Now, okay. Maybe the lingo from the Bible, when you just throw it at somebody who has never heard it before, might think this is a little weird. Mm-hmm. What's going on? Dragons and like what? Mm. But the idea that there is a war between, you know, good and evil, mm-hmm. right and wrong, that
It's a universal belief.
It's a universal understanding almost because, I mean, these are two dynamics, if you want to call it that way, that are at war.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, there wouldn't be any good books or movies without it, if you know what I'm saying.
Yeah.
So I think on a general principle, everyone understands there are these two dynamics at play. And I think most of humanity would say there is such a thing as good and there's such a thing as bad.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's essentially what this is all about. Of course, there's much more to it. But I think the perspective is not a strange one. But the Bible does portray, you know, a lot of details to it that are really powerful if once you understand them. And they help you really to, as you said in the opener, the theory of everything. It helps you to make sense of the world, make sense of some of the big questions. You know, why is there pain? If God is good, why does he allow suffering? Will there be justice? All these things are answered in the understanding of the great controversy.
I don't know if I'd be answering your question, but I mean, what Jonathan said, I think answered what you were asking. For me as well, there is something within our nature that craves answers to the big questions, and the great controversy theme, the story of the great controversy, answers those questions.
Mm-hmm.
If I were explaining it to someone, I think for me the best way is to just go to the Bible and tell what the Bible story, which a significant portion of it we actually already read in Revelation chapter
12. Well, let's go there. That's a great transition. What is the great controversy meta-narrative, the great story?
Right. So the story, as we read, there's a war that breaks out in heaven in Revelation 12 verse 7, which is when we talked about the sanctuary. I'm not sure if Israel said it in the episode, but we were discussing beforehand. You're saying the crazy thing about the sanctuary doctrine is that you have sin being transferred into heaven, like you have the sin that's happening on this earth actually impacts heaven. And when I first learned this story, I guess this large story of how what's happening in the universe, it was crazy to me that there would be a war in heaven, because our picture of heaven's like this happy place with like little babies on harps floating on a cloud playing a harp, you know. So to think that there's
pristine, pure, how could it ever be adulterated by bad stuff?
Exactly. And yet what the Bible tells us
totally happened
is that yes, that there was war, not on earth, not in the Middle East, not in Africa, that there was war in heaven, right? Which means that God is affected by the realities that we are experiencing now. Like, God experienced this conflict before we even did, right? So the war breaks out in heaven and says Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. And the terms here, we've got Michael and we've got the dragon, and then they have a following. And in verse 9, it explains who the dragon is. So very plain there. It says the dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. No questions there, right? So who was fighting against Michael and his angels was the dragon, was the devil.
And we can just say blatantly in verse 7 that Michael is another code name for Jesus.
Exactly.
And there are Bible verses to support that. And you can go to inversebible.org and download our Bible study guides to find out all those verses and do your own study. We're kind of going a flyby over this. But you can get that information there.
Right. Yep. So this war is happening between, you know, the devil and Jesus. And in heaven, you have these two groups that are created, some on Jesus' side and some on the devil's side. And ultimately what ends up transpiring in heaven is that the devil is cast out of heaven. So he fails to triumph in the war, and he is cast out. And at the end of the section that
we see that in verse 4, just a couple of verses before, in chapter 12, verse 4 of Revelation, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth and devour her child as soon as it was born. So you see a third. So just by mathematics, two-thirds of the angels are still in heaven, and a one-third of the angels, and angels and demons are actually the same thing, but just fallen angels are down, came down, were cast out.
Right, and where they were cast down to the earth. And I mean, just that in and of itself gives like a different way of seeing reality, right? Is that there are supernatural realities that are at play, or that have been at play, you know, even before we get to like what's happening on this earth.
Before it's Earth's beginning.
Before that there are beings, powerful beings, some who have remained faithful to God, who we know as angels, and who God sends on his missions. Mm-hmm. But then there are also beings who, you know, chose not God, right? Mm-hmm. Who chose against Jesus, chose to be on the devil's side. And so we have, you know, demons. Mm-hmm. And so the experience that we can have on this earth of, like, supernatural realities, here we have it anchored in Scripture that there is a supernatural reality mm-hmm. that is transpiring, mm-hmm. you know, beyond us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's like a touch screen where we're just zooming out as much as we can to the mm-hmm. largest parameters possible. Christianity is often very selfish, right? It's like, hey, I glorify God. What can God do for me? God took away my sins. He's going to help me find a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a job, and then I'm going to be happy. And that's what Christianity is. And God's saying, well, yeah, I mean, he does all that, and there's a component of that in our experience, but, like, there's just larger issues going on in time and also in space.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
Jonathan? I think it's important to understand that there what's at stake here. This whole war, you know, if you study in we may not have the time for all this, but in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, there are descriptions of Lucifer, which mm-hmm. who is Satan. What is going on here? He wants to be God. He wants to take the throne. He wants to kill God. And he wants to establish a rule of really, you know, he claims, like, the rules of God are not fair, that God is not just. But what he's trying to establish is really, nonsensical, because they're, according to the reality that has been created, it only works. Life can only exist if God is in charge, mm-hmm. because God is the source of life. So the whole idea of rebellion and sin really is nonsensical, but it still happened.
Mm-hmm.
And so as he claimed, you know, that he wants to have the throne, he wants to be in charge, he wants to, you know, have a better rule, so to say, it came to a point where there was no more conversation that could take place that could convince anybody.
Mm-hmm.
That's where then, you know, the casting out took place.
Mm-hmm.
But this whole great controversy, it's really the focus is, yeah, we are caught up in it, but we are not the focus. The focus is God.
Mm-hmm.
It's claims that have been made against God. God is a liar. God is unfair. God is unjust. And because God is God and he's a God of love, you know, he had a couple of choices what he could have done. He could have destroyed Satan. That would have worked, mm-hmm. but then it would have left questions, you know, in the minds of other angels and other beings, like, okay, maybe the claims that Satan had about God are true. Or God could have destroyed everybody and just restart the universe. And in a way, the fact that we have reality as it is now, even with all the evil that's taking place, shows us that God is love, because he is willing to go through the process of letting truth be seen for what mm-hmm. it is. And it can be a painful process, and, you know, as you're involved in this, but we can know from Scripture that justice will prevail, God is love, and the truth will come out. But there's a lot at stake here.
Mm-hmm.
Really, the paradigm of the whole universe, what holds the universe together, which is love and righteousness, that is at stake. And the great controversy is really, you know, is about redeeming the value and the truth, the value of making love the basis for all relationships.
Mm-hmm.
And the great controversy here on earth is showing what will happen if Satan is in charge. I mean, if you want to know why there's bad stuff happening, there is a reason,
mm-hmm.
you know, and it's Satan.
I just love how passionate Jonathan is about the great controversy.
I am very passionate about
it. It's like, I don't know, are you reading a book about it?
I may.
In the future.
Yeah, you're putting together a Bible study guide on the great controversy.
Yeah.
So this isn't just a story. There's a lot of elements to
this.
Yeah.
What I appreciate about the meta-narrative of the great controversy is exactly what you were saying, Jonathan. The fact that it shows that this world does not revolve around us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if there's anything that the Bible does, what's beautiful about Scripture is that it shows us that we are not important for the reasons we think we're important.
Mm.
We think we're important because we feel in our reality as though reality focuses on us.
Mm-hmm.
And God says, no, reality does not. You are not the center of reality.
Mm-hmm.
That's not why you're important. You're important because you were purchased,
mm-hmm.
you know, by the Son of God. That's why earth is important. But there's something that when you were saying when you were speaking, Jonathan, that really struck me, that I think needs to be emphasized. We often wonder, and the question that is often asked is, if God is love and if God is all-powerful, why does sin exist? These two things can't exist together. And I think what we fail to recognize, which the great controversy seeks to explain, mm-hmm. is that God is 100% love. That is true. He is 100% powerful. That is true. But there's an element that must be included in that that gives us that opens our eyes to see why evil and good can exist in society at the same time with the God who is powerful and love. And that is that God is also all wise. So the reason why evil and good exist, the reason why sin exists in this world and all these crazy things exist is because not only because of the love of God or his power, but also because of his wisdom. Mm. There's a supernatural element of understanding reality that we are blind to. Mm-hmm. And so God says, you need to understand, and I can give you proof. And this is, and so the point where I'm leading this is that the wisdom of God is expressed in his word. Mm. Through his word, God is expressing to us, he's giving to us divine insight mm-hmm. that outside of him we cannot have. And so he gives us the Bible, which exposes to us even the ability to understand a meta-narrative, which exposes to us what is happening, the history of redemption, which precedes even the fall, right? Mm-hmm. It precedes even our very own failures. From the very beginning, God was had these things in place. And so God, through his through Scripture, exposes to us his wisdom so that we might be able to, even now on earth and really throughout eternity, begin to understand how it is that God thinks and how it is that he solves problems and how it is that he eliminates sin and how it is that he saves people who are sinful. Mm-hmm. These are enormous problems. I mean, a human being can't come up with solutions to this thing, right? A pill is not going to solve this. And so God says, you need wisdom. Mm-hmm. And in the great controversy, the wisdom of God, along with his power and love, is expressed.
Mm-hmm. No, I really appreciated that. Like it drew my mind to two things. On the one hand, I tend to think about the great controversy story, the meta-narrative, at a personal level. Like, it explains things for me. Mm-hmm. You know, it explains, you know, how it is that we have evil when God is so good, how it is that, you know, an innocent child, you know, is subjected to such evil or death, even like the things that are existentially like wrong. You just sense in your being that this is not right. This story gives a framework for being able to conceptualize mm-hmm. that. But the thing that I drew from what Israel was saying was another element of it, seeing how God behaves in this story, you know, so seeing his response, like Jonathan was saying, he doesn't have to go through this process. If he is God, which he is, and he created everything and he sustains everything, he could decide to stop sustaining everything and just start from scratch. But the way that God reacts, and seeing God's person, I guess, in the story, when we think about it, like it produces a sense of awe, like a worshipfulness, you know, I guess a humility in his presence, you know, just praise and you know, marveling at his goodness, that the way that he is and who he is and how he manifests himself. Mm. I mean, at the crux of this great controversy story is Jesus Christ on the cross, is him dying so that he can assure not just our own salvation, but it's really a solution to this entire, this huge problem that has been introduced into the universe. And as much as we appreciate Jesus on the cross, and I think sometimes as Christians, you know, when it's just limited to Jesus on the cross and he died for my sins, we can miss the awe of what Jesus is actually doing on the cross, you know? And seeing that, the worship that it introduces into my heart, you know, for who God is. I mean, that's the other element of what I saw with what Israel was saying.
The humility of Christ is so powerful. I mean, if you think about it, the fact that Satan would even seek to go against Christ speaks about his humility, you know what I'm saying?
To allow that to happen.
Yeah, or to for even Satan to think that he could do it, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like the fact that Christ was even accessible to Satan to such a degree that there was kind of like an intimacy there, a knowledge of each other. I mean, it gives you a picture of the fact that Christ lowers himself constantly. It is in his nature and in God's nature to lower themselves, to humble themselves, even though they are the God of the universe. And for it to, you know, like it would never enter into my mind that I can kill Mike Tyson. You know, you know what? I want to jump into the ring with Mike Tyson. I think I could beat him up. Right?
Mike Tyson is a boxer from the 1980s and 1990s.
Oh, that was Israel.
Contextualize it for the
But one of the greatest heavyweight champions, yes?
Of all time, yes.
Just to give context to those people who may not know Mike Tyson.
Powerful guy.
Powerful guy. Yeah.
And it would never, even though I myself am pretty powerful, it would never enter into even my mind, you know, to go into a boxing ring and fight him, right? Because even though I'm strong and I'm a good fighter in my past life, even with me, there's a big gap, right, between my skills and his skills, even though I could have been professional as well. But you get what I'm saying, right?
Humility.
We understand.
Yeah, you catch what I'm trying to say. I'll stop there. And so what I'm saying is the fact that Satan thinks in his mind, I have the ability to overtake Christ in itself, I think in my mind, speaks of Christ's humility and accessibility.
The dynamics of this great controversy are unique in the sense that you have one part of this great controversy, one party in this great controversy, who is all powerful, and then you have an accusation against this all power. This is something that we will never go to, because no matter how much a boxer you think you are, we are never in a position of all power. Mm-hmm. So how does an all powerful being demonstrate his power without using power? You know, how does an all-powerful being defend himself without using any of the natural attributes ascribed to himself? And so he's only limited to his character. He's only limited to his love. And I say limited, it's that in itself makes him the most powerful, limitless being. But from a human, in my weird way of saying, he's denied using any of his activeness or his assertions, because that can easily be accused by the devil as like, see, you're cheating again. So God almost has to withdraw himself. I guess the whole thing is like, look, if God is God, why doesn't he just show himself? Why doesn't God just click his fingers and do this? Why doesn't God, in order to prove Satan wrong, he's playing by the rules of this arrangement that the two have together, and he can't. And he still wins. I think that the beauty of it, he still wins through that process.
Yeah.
The other thing that I see in the great controversy is that God works using time. He works out using history. There was a war that broke out in the past. Jesus comes into human history. Human lives, they're born and they die, born and die. But God uses this entire trajectory of human existence to win this war. And it just requires for us to be patient. You know, answers are not going to be, most likely not be all hammered out in my lifetime. But I have faith that they will be. And we have more opportunity, and we'll see later on what happens at the end of time for all that to work out. But it's just this cool... It's this map that of the universe, of time, of space, and then a GPS. We're like, ding, right here on this great controversy.
Slowly moving.
And slowly moving. And that should give us, well, what does that give us? That gives a certain level of assurance and then framework for everything that we do.
I think the beauty of it is it helps us answer some of the big questions, maybe not all of them, but enough to trust Jesus, to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And this brings me to one of the points I wanted to make here in verse 12. It says, "Rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth. The devil has come down, has great wrath, he has a short time." And the reality is, we can talk about this, you know, all these wonderful themes, but on a day-to-day basis, people go through crises and all kinds of, you know, negative experiences. Now, some of them are self-induced. Some of them are, you know, just based on sin, because we are sinful beings, we make mistakes. And some of them are straight out attacks from the devil. And it's important to be able to discern between these things. But at the end of the day, what matters is then verse 11. And it talks about those.
12:11.
Revelation 12, verse 11. It says, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." What the great controversy does to us is it helps us, it gives us the revelation of God, that God is love. Jesus on the cross, the greatest revelation of love, right? And it gives us these answers. We fall in love with Christ. We learn to walk with him. And when the attacks come, when the difficulties come that the great controversy has, you know, as a byproduct or main product in our lives, we can hold on to the fact that Jesus has been there and he is with us right now. And as we trust in his ability, you know, to deal with whatever we are challenged with, whether it's personal sickness or any disaster, yeah, whatever it is, we are overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. We're staying with him, mm-hmm, and by the word of our testimony, as our testimony is our life story, our walk with God. And so I think this is an important element in dealing with these things. And the great controversy does tell us there will be justice. Mm-hmm. Think that what is wrong will be made right, and God will act powerfully in the very end when it comes to the judgment, once sure, everyone understands that he is love and he is fair, once the big accusations have been disproven.
That's also the very interesting thing. I think that's a great nuance you just mentioned. He does become active, mm-hmm, but only after he the rest of the angels are convinced of his side. Mm-hmm. He opens himself up of all of his decisions, and he makes himself accountable, mm-hmm, to these other beings.
Yeah.
And then, you know, in my funny way, they're aliens. They're, mm-hmm, they're not aliens that are green and Martians, but they're just other intelligent beings in the universe.
They may be green. We don't know.
Okay, so other green angels out there that he opens himself up to, and then once they're convinced, then he, in a sense, he does have a license. They're like, all right, we're all open, we're all in this, mm-hmm, and then he starts. That's when the action starts coming out from the Lord. Yeah. This has been a very profound study on the great controversy. We want to encourage you to get into the great controversy meta-narrative. How do you do that? Well, you can start reading the writings of Ellen White that we talked about in our last episode, and she has these five books that go through the great controversy vision that was eventually developed into these five books. They are, and what are those five books? The first one is
Patriarchs and Prophets and Kings,
and those two books deal with the Old Testament, kind of the behind-the-scenes look into the Old Testament. Then there are the next two books, which is Desire of Ages, Acts of the Apostles, which look at the New Testament, kind of a curtain, behind-the-scenes curtain of the New Testament. And there's that last book called The Great Controversy itself. We call it The Great Controversy Meta-Narrative, but there's also The Great Controversy Book. And these five books really are the basis for all the instances that we see God intervening in human affairs, and how Satan and God have this war that are the play and interplay of good and evil through human events. It's been powerful. It's a powerful, 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 powerful read. And it's changed all of our lives, and we know that it can make an impact upon you, and even answer some of the smaller questions that we ask, like, what do I do for the rest of my life, or how do I live, or what should I eat, who should I marry, what should I live, all these things. This has been such a great study. Hopefully it's been a blessing to you. We'll continue our study in the book of this topic of Adventist heritage when we look at organized service next week. So see you next week, and God bless you.